the most awesome day of the year that celebrates the most awesome moment in history. A moment nearly 2,000 years ago that set the world free. That through Jesus Christ and the offering of Himself upon the cross, we have the forgiveness of sins, and it's guaranteed, and we celebrate that this morning, guaranteed by His resurrection. And so, Father, we pray this morning that You would open up all of our hearts, those that are here by spectators, those that are here by worship, those that are here maybe thinking there's somewhere in between. Lord, may Your word go out today, all across the world, as they celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Why don't you grab your Bible this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I want to draw to your attention a couple of news magazines. And I'm grateful to the news magazines each year as they help us along at Christmas time, at resurrection time. But this week in U.S. News and World Report, the cover has got a hand with the sun shining behind it, and it says, "Life after death, science search for meaning and near-death experiences." We'll get into this a little bit more. Time magazine jumped on the bandwagon this week, and there's a man standing on a cloud, and he's looking far ahead. And of course it says time, and then underneath it says, "Does heaven exist?" I find that kind of curious, that Time magazine's asking if eternity is for real. There is coming a day, according to the Bible, that we will see time come to a close, and we will all enter eternity. Many of us are here this morning to celebrate the good news that that situation's been settled for us in Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, we're going to have a message here about life after death. But is there life after death? And what about these near-death experiences people are talking about? People are asking the question today, as they have for millenniums, is there life after death? You're asking it right now in your heart. You may be an atheist or an agnostic this morning, but yet the truth of the matter is, down deep inside, you'll ask that question at some point in time. Is there life after death? Is this all there is to life? And does heaven exist? By the end of this morning's message, you'll know for a fact if you open up your heart to God and listen to what He says. But you know, does heaven exist and is there life after death? It all depends on who you ask, quite frankly. Children naturally ask their parents, is there life after death? Mommy, Daddy, is heaven real? Hospital patients, if you've had the opportunity to visit them, or maybe you're a doctor here this morning, hospital patients will ask the doctor, is there life after death? Is this all there is? Even the oldest collection of writings in human history, taken from the Bible, actually the book of Job. Job asked the question in Job chapter 14. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? That's a great question. It's within your heart, it's within your mind to ask that question. Will we live again? Forever thoughts are normal for us. You're not abnormal if you're thinking about eternity, thinking about life after death. It's within your human heart to hope. To hope for the best. It's within your human heart to want to live. According to U.S. News, they stated there in that article, modern science cannot prove or disprove the existence of God, but it has certainly made it easier for someone to believe in God. Isn't that interesting? I remember working at the research laboratory where I spent 12 years in Newport Beach, and I remember when they were launching the Hubble Space Telescope, and these PhDs and engineers came and they said, well, as soon as the Hubble gets up and gets working, we're going to find out about your God, if He even exists. And the information coming back from the Hubble just comes short of seeing God's face. It cries of a universe and of a system in complete order and creation rather than accident and chaos. According to U.S. News and World Report again, 18% of Americans claim to have been in the area of a near-death experience. Out of that 18%, one-third of them say that they now believe and have been convinced that God is real. Some of them have cited things like this in their interviews about seeing heavenly vistas and hearing perfect music. Some say they feel a warm and loving embrace. One woman said after her near-death experience that she saw Elvis Presley reaching for her hand and pulling her. That, I don't know if that's heaven or hell, if you ask me. Sounds kind of scary. Some people say that they feel like they're in a tunnel and there's a bright light coming toward them and they assume that it's the presence of God. It could be a train coming down the end of that tunnel. But I don't want to be leaning on someone's near-death experience. What good is that? I don't think if we went to a graveyard today, we'd be talking to people who have experienced a near-death experience. I want to know about death. I want to know about life. Someday, I will die. According to the Bible, all of our days are numbered. There's coming a day when you and I will see eternity. I'm not interested in near-death experiences. I want to know what happens after death. And Jesus came to tell us that there is life after death and heaven does exist. We know from the Bible, from the Old Testament and New Testament alike, that the Bible without flaw predicts the very name of the Messiah before He would come, predicts the birthplace of the Messiah, Bethlehem, predicts the very activities in the ministry, and even the mode of His death. But the Bible also predicted thousands of years in advance that Jesus and Him alone would rise from the dead for the Savior to be the Savior of the world. Look with me right now in Luke 24, in verse 1, we're going to look at five quick points on why we're gathered here today and why you should have hope. First of all, in verse 1, we should realize that reality of death settled in upon the believers. It says, now on the first day of the week, that is Sunday morning, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came to the tomb bringing spices that they had prepared. The reality of death had gripped the disciples and the followers of Jesus. On Friday and Saturday, they lamented and wept over the fact that Jesus had died. Death is often a rude interrupt to any of us who have attended a grave site service or maybe a loved one. Fathers and mothers have been interrupted by death. It's rude. It intrudes upon our lives. And the Bible calls death man's enemy. And it is. No matter how strong we may appear to be or how buffed or big we might be, the fact of the matter is death holds people in fear. And only a fool would say he's not afraid to death. Unless he knows Jesus Christ, and then he wouldn't be a fool. But they had no doubt, the believers did. They had no doubt that Jesus was dead. Make certain of it this morning. They came to the tomb. They knew where they had laid him. The Roman Empire had brutally beaten and disfigured Jesus Christ. He was hung upon the cross only after He was beaten to the point, the prophet Isaiah says, beyond the recognition of a human man. I suggest we have no concept of how bad that might have been. The Roman centurion at the point of Jesus' death took out a sword with all of the authority of Rome and all of the spectators on that Friday, and he ran a sword into Jesus' side to confirm His death. As the world looked on, and the experiences of that Friday afternoon are well recorded and documented, not only in the Bible, but in Roman history. And so the Bible says very early in the morning they came because Jesus was in fact believed to be dead. He had died, yes, but He had risen. They had also come bringing spices, and that is the Hebrew custom to say goodbye. They didn't have the chance to embalm the body of Jesus Christ because it was Sabbath. He was quickly taken down and buried or encased in a brand new tomb. So they had come on Sunday morning bringing spices, beautiful spices of great and wonderful perfumes and scents. They came because they wanted to say goodbye to Jesus. They had come to experience a quiet moment. In verses 2 to 6, the Bible says there, it says, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about these things, that behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but He is risen. Well, I think they're doing a pretty decent thing. They're going to a grave site. They're coming to worship, so to speak. And the angels come and interrupt their moment of silence, and they ask the question, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Well, you go to a graveyard, and that's what you'll find, the dead. But that's not where you'll find the living. Jesus was very much alive. But note that the stone was rolled away. The Bible tells us it was a great stone. For those of you who might be skeptics this morning, you might say, well, maybe it was just some little piddly stone. It was a great stone, a stone so great that the religious leaders commanded Rome to set a great stone upon the tomb of Jesus that nobody would come and steal his body and presume or pretend that he had risen from the dead. And the scriptures tell us that Rome set a seal of Caesar upon that. It was a leather strap crisscrossing that stone with a wax signet signed and then stamped, embossed with the signet of Rome. What's the significance of that? That if anybody tampered with that stone, they would be killed. It was a capital offense. And then the Bible says that they set a guard outside, 300 to 600 men. Now, if this is some lame event in Jerusalem 1965 years ago, why would Rome see it important enough to set 300 to 600 Roman centurions in front of the tomb of Jesus? And if that stone is rolled away and that seal broken, the judgment upon Rome would fall upon those soldiers and that they would be executed according to Roman law. But they were there. They were there to assure the fact that no one tampered with the body, that it appeased the demands of the Jewish leaders, and that the Roman Empire would have the final say concerning this man Jesus, but they would not. The next thing we need to realize is what they had heard, not just what they saw. They saw the stone rolled away, but what they heard. They heard the angels' announcements. Verse 5 says, why do you seek the living among the dead? In the Greek, it's the definite article, the living. Jesus is the one who lives. The Bible says that it's through Jesus Christ that He gives life to every man that comes into the world. Even those who don't even know who He is or could care less who He is, God gives him life. God gives them hope through Christ. It's interesting to me that during Jesus' earthly ministry, you could always count on Him to ruin a perfectly good funeral. In fact, in Israel, you could hire mourners. If somebody died, you called 1-800-WE-WEEP. And Wilma and the weepers would come, and you would pay. Depending upon how much you paid, you would get a lot of tears. Seriously. And it wasn't a rude thing. It was if you really loved somebody, you coughed up a lot of money to bury them. We do that today, don't we? A lot of concern goes into somebody who's passed away sometimes than more concern than why they're with us. But according to the custom, they came to weep. And Jesus would be at funerals and there'd be people weeping. And Jesus would go into where the body is laying and He would raise them from the dead. And a lot of people have a problem with that. Not a problem with somebody being risen from the dead. They have a problem because Jesus did it. A lot of people in the day and age in which you and I live are seeking for miracles, following miracles rather than the message, looking for signs and wonders, and they're forsaking what doctrine teaches, and they're going after strange and silly and insane things. 39 people this morning are in eternity because they listened to a false prophet. 39 people are in eternity because they refused to open up their Bible and read that Jesus wept as He entered Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago, and He said, I weep for you, O Jerusalem. And He warned them. The very first thing in warning that came out of His mouth, He said, many will come and deceive you in the last days. Listen, what Jesus promised, Jesus provides and empowers us to experience it. It's all backed up in the Bible, and you can look at it there. But the angels ask the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Is the thought of life after death too good for you to consider? Is it overwhelming? There'll come a point in the time of your life you'll ask that question if you haven't already. But God wants to give you life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Isn't that a radical thing to say? If somebody was to say that today and all the other things that Jesus has said, we would do well to watch this man's life. But you know, Jesus also said something. He said, you bury me, and in 3 days I'll rise from the dead. Now that was well documented. What do you think about that? You know Harry Houdini, the great escape artist? He said, when I die, I want you to put a telephone in my casket because I'm going to rise from the dead. And they literally put a phone in Houdini's casket with a line coming out and somebody on the other end waiting for Harry to call. Harry never called. Harry had a bad connection. Jesus said, put me in the ground, I'll come back in 3 days. The Old Testament prophesied that Christ would rise from the dead. And for what reason? So that you and I can have, listen, not a hopeful hope in resurrection, but an assured hope. You and I who are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning for our salvation, we will be resurrected if we die. Isn't that awesome news? We're out here this morning celebrating that because it's cold. You hear that cow? He's going, amen. He knows. Jesus has risen from the dead, and that's our guarantee. We're not asking you this morning to come to Calvary Chapel. We just happen to be a church preaching the message. And the message is the same around the world. I've been saying this a lot lately because it blesses me so much, and I'm going to say it again in a crowd this big. But there's 24 hours in a day. The sun is rising somewhere in the world all the time. And every morning and every night, there is a moment in the world where those events are taking place. And Christians around the world are praying at any given moment of time. Oh God, I thank you for this morning. We think of our friends and churches in Russia. They've already had their Sunday morning resurrection service. And they're gathering right now for their evening service. And they're praising the Lord. But the same is going on in Prague. And in Siegen, Germany. And in Tokyo, Japan. Every day around the clock, people are praising and worshiping God. And I like that because that means Satan never has a good day. Never has a good moment. Jesus has set us free. Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. I have come that they may have life. That's you. And he went on to say that you might have it more abundantly. And that's now. The word in the Greek means now. How is your life today? If you're a Christian or a non-Christian, your life has struggles. Let's be honest. Christians don't have life any easier than a non-Christian. Sometimes it's rougher. Jesus says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We just happen to know where we're going. Sometimes it's difficult, but we have the hope of heaven. But how is your day? How is your life? Jesus says, I've not only come to give you everlasting life through resurrection. He says, I've come to give you life now abundantly. You can have a life full of meaning and purpose now. We want to drive that point home to you this morning. Look with me in verses 6 to 8. In verses 6 through 8 it says, he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, now these angels are quoting the message of Jesus. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And verse 8 says they remembered his words. The angels kind of jarred their memory. Now they spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and he was telling them that almost constantly. The Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. But on the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. And every time Jesus would say that, you know what they would do? They would say, yeah, that's great. Who do you think is going to be the big, big guy in your kingdom? They were real sensitive guys, Peter, James, and John. Jesus is telling them that he's going to die. I find that beautiful because in verses 6 to 8, it tells us that Jesus was predestined by God the Father to go to the cross. I'm rather amazed standing here this morning. Last week we were in Jerusalem, we were throughout Israel, and we visited these sites, we went to these places. You can stand on the hilltop where Jesus was crucified, the place that looks like a skull, and guess what? It looks like a skull. So it said 2,000 years ago, so it is today. And you know what? You can get in line and you can take a little tour into, you know what? An empty tomb. An empty tomb. The Bible said that Jesus would be offered up for the sins of the world. That's for all of us. But the angels challenged them. They said, don't you remember? This word is an interesting word about remembering. It means to speak to the heart. Like opening the gate wide. Open up your heart wide to remember. The word also means to pour yourself into the words that you heard. Like a river pours into the sea. But I find it interesting this morning. Note with me, look in your Bible. It says, remember how He spoke to you. Don't you think that if I was writing the Bible, I would have said, remember what He spoke to you. Remember what He said. No, the Bible says, remember how He spoke to you. It implies with passion. Jesus, when He gave a message, the scribes and the Pharisees, very religious guys, they would say, never a man spoke like this man. Jesus spoke with passion. Jesus was excited about the fact that when He spoke to His disciples about His death, He always ended that message that He would rise from the dead. Jesus said, I laid down my life. Listen to this. I laid down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me. He wasn't murdered. He gave His life. He says, but I lay it down by myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. This commandment I've received from my Father. That's power. That's a guarantee that you can live again and have everlasting life. You will die. I will die. And people are asking the question, is there life after death? Ask the one who's come back from the dead. Ask the one who the Bible, the book, the best-selling book every year throughout eternity. The Bible says that it's Jesus. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. Not Joseph Smith. Not anyone else. Not Sung Young Moon or Sai Baba or anyone else. Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible gave great details. In fact, that leads us to the fourth point that we need to look at. God tells us the end from the beginning. Aren't you glad? People, have you read your Bible? I want to challenge you to do that. God tells us the end from the beginning. The beginning from the end. Isaiah says He tells it all. We're living in a radical time, you and I are. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in the great second coming would only come after Israel was a nation again. Isn't that interesting? Since May 14th, 1948, Israel's been a nation again. No other nation in human history has become a nation a second time but Israel. The Bible says that He will draw His people, the Jews, back to Israel right before He comes. And the book of Isaiah chapter 43, the prophet tells that the north will give up His people, and they will come home. The south, the east, and the west. And tonight, and last night on your news, you'll see uprisings where? In Bethlehem. Over what purpose? Because Israel wants to build settlements and homes for people who are flocking to Israel. Isaiah 43 spoke about it 2,700 years ago. The Bible warns us and tells us in advance that right before the end, a great man proclaiming peace would arise out of Europe. But Jesus says, beware, he's a man of false peace. And that man will sign a treaty with Israel for a 7-year period of time. Isn't it interesting that Israel is frontline headline news for the last several years about peace, peace. And Jesus says, when they say peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction in the last days. Jesus, the Bible tells us the future in advance. He says, remember His words? Think about it again. To bring back to the mind. To go back to the beginning. Is what that word means. Jesus said in another place, I have told you these things in advance. So when they happen, you will know that I am He. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, do you know that for sure, that Jesus is the one? Do you think that there's many paths to God? The Bible says no, there's not, there's one. Jesus is broad as the way that leads to eternal destruction. But narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life. And He said few people find that path. Someone has said all roads lead to God. In a way, that's true. The Bible says all of us, believer and non-believer alike, will stand before God someday. But not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus said He was the door. He was the only way. He says, no man comes to the Father but through Me. And you might be saying, well, do I have to join your church? No, you can't. You can't join the church. We don't have a membership. You just come like you did this morning. And you just come to Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to come and to know Him. It's a radical thing. But you got up this morning. You must be committed to something. Surely you haven't come for just breakfast this morning. Jesus is alive, and He's speaking to your heart right now. Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me. He says, believe the works that I do. And right here this morning, there are over 3,000 people. Maybe they're all believers this morning. And you can ask them, what has Jesus done for you? And there wouldn't be a time in the day to tell all the things that God has done for us. Well, that's having a crutch. Amen. He's the biggest crutch I've ever seen. And I love Him for being my crutch. And I lean on Him every day. Other crutches I used to lean on, and they used to give out and break down, get scratched, or run out on me. But Jesus says, low, not low like low to the ground, but behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That's our Jesus. It says in verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all those things to the 11 and to all of the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, listen to this, who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11 says, but their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. I find that kind of hilarious. These guys had spent all their time with Jesus, and the women go to the tomb. What are the disciples doing? Watching CNN or something, I don't know. But they're in a place, and the women go to the tomb. They find the stone rolled away and Jesus risen from the dead. And they come and tell the great men of faith, the apostles. He's risen. He's not there. Oh, ladies, sit down and be quiet. You're crazy. Don't you know who we are? We are the apostles. Sounds like a rock band, doesn't it? We're the apostles. We're the disciples. We've spent time with Him. We've heard everything He said. They didn't believe the women. You know, it's kind of like us guys today. The women are saying, I think it's over here on the left. Not us guys. Even if we think it's on the left, we'll definitely turn to the right. And we'll say, well, I think they might have changed the... I think they put the ocean now on this side of the street. I could have swore it was on the other side. It's genetically within the male not to look at a road map. We will not. And the women are saying, we have found the way to Jesus. He's gone. He's alive. Oh, that's ridiculous. It can't be true unless I say it is. Their words seem to be like idle tales, which brings us to the final point. They were brought to a place of decision. Their words seem to be like idle tales. In verse 12, it says, but Peter arose. I love Peter. For 3.5 years, Peter had been making a jerk out of himself at every moment. People say that Peter had a mouth shaped like a foot because every time he opened it, his foot got stuck in there. The Bible says when Peter didn't know what to say, he said something. Gee, I don't have a thing to say, but so I'm going to start talking like you can't believe it here. Peter, the one that says and that would do, ready, he would pull out his gun, shoot, aim. That's Peter. Impetuous Peter, the one who says, Lord, if that's you walking across the sea, let me come to you. Hey, that's guts. That's faith. Stepping out onto that water, going after Jesus. But Peter, just a few days earlier, had denied Jesus terribly. And I want to suggest to you this morning that I and you, all of us together in our lives, have denied Christ. Whenever there comes a time in our lives when we don't yield to Him and give Him our heart and our lives and our very desires, making Him the Lord of our life, we're denying Him. He is the Lord and Savior. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in Titus 2:13 is our great God and Savior. Well, it says here that Peter arose. And it says that he ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. Listen, guys, gals, Peter was a skeptic. That's why he got up and ran. Is he really risen? He had to go look and see for himself, and why don't you? You need to be brought to a place of decision this morning. Peter got up and went to make a decision. You cannot sit idle this morning. You can't sit idle. Even if you were to sit here this morning and go through all of the actions of what a Christian should possibly do, but yet down deep in your heart, you will not be able to answer the question I'm about ready to ask you, and you'll dance around it. You cannot fool God. And here's the question. Are you trusting 100% in the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross to get you into heaven freely? With no work on your own. The Bible says, by no works of the flesh shall we be justified in God's sight, but by faith alone and His sacrifice. What's the response in your heart right now? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. As we close in this moment, I'm going to ask people to sit still and to be prayerful, Christians. Inside this morning, when Jean-Luc said, He's risen. Do you know Him? Do you know Him risen? You said amen and you whistled and you cheered. Not everybody in this crowd can do that, you know. But by the end of this moment, you can say yes to Jesus. You can be like Peter. You can get up and you can run and find out for yourself. I want to leave you with this thought. I read it this week. It's written by a rabbi. It reminded me of Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he was equivalent to the Pope of today. Read your Bible carefully. And Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he says, we know that the works that you do, that you must be from God, because nobody can do the things that you do. And Jesus didn't even answer or acknowledge his response or his question. Jesus says, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you will not make it into heaven. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus says, don't you, being a religious leader, know these things? Don't you know that you must be born again? Now, those are the words of Jesus, John chapter 3. Read them for yourself. They're in red. Read them. And a rabbi wrote, and I read it this week, he quoted an old Hebrew proverb concerning life after death and is there a heaven? And this old rabbi said, consider two little fetuses in the womb. Twins they are, in their mother, safe and warm, conversing back and forth about how wonderful their existence is, how great life is. And then there's rumblings going on and sounds that are unfamiliar to them as they grow a little older. And one little fetus says to the other, I think that there's a world out there. I think there's sunlight and moonlight and songs and streets. And I think there's life and there's people and there's music. And that other little fetus turns to the other one and says, I think you're nuts. That's ridiculous. There's nothing beyond this life. Well, the mother goes into delivery. And that little fetus that believed that there was life outside the womb was born into the world. And the parents rejoiced to hold that baby. And that baby looked around and said to itself, I knew it. I knew it. And that baby experienced love while the other was left in its little world, alone and dark, never knowing the love of the Father. And that rabbi said, that's how it is in life. There are enough things in nature to tell us that God exists. If you think you're intelligent today, then you need to be like Peter and run to Christ. Remember, at Christmas we say, wise men, seek Him. And so should you. Jesus is risen from the dead. There's an empty tomb. Christ is alive. He's changing people. The Bible proclaims this to be true. And we believe it. We believe in the Son of God. And that's where we fix our faith this morning. And our hope and our faith is founded upon fact, not a fairy tale, not idle tales, but fact. Let's pray together right now. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that right now across this gathering this morning, you would speak to the hearts of those who do not yet know you. They don't have the assurance that if they died, they would enter immediately into eternity with you. They're doubtful. Lord, I pray this morning you would give them the encouragement to make a decision. Father, then there are those this morning that have come just out of courtesy. They've come because of an invitation. And right now there's a specter of doubt looming over their heart. And they're not sure. I thank you, God, for that doubt. Stir that doubt and make it faith. We ask you, Lord, to call those who know you and maybe they've wandered away from you and decided to come back this morning. I ask you, Lord, to stir our hearts to make a commitment. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, Christians, be praying. Would that be you this morning? Raise your hand so I can see your hand, and I'll pray for you. If you would like to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, slip your hand up right now wherever you're at, and I'll pray for you. Don't delay. God bless you in the back. Raise your hand high, and I'll see your hand, and I'll pray. God bless you. And you, put your hand up as you're thinking that if you die today, would you go to heaven? You want to be sure. You can be sure this morning. It's not an accident that you're here. God bless. You can put your hands down. Those of you, God is moving upon your heart and you've been away from Him. You have the assurance of everlasting life, but you've strayed from Christ. I want to encourage you. Jesus says when you see these things in the Bible begin to happen, look up because your redemption draws near. It's time for you to come home. Lift your hand right now, whoever you are, and we'll pray for you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago to accept Christ, Christians, we're going to pray. We're going to pray out loud. I'm going to ask you if you would repeat this prayer. those of you who raised your hands. And I want you to know something. The prayer does not save you. But the one you're crying out to saves you this morning. It saves you from sin. None of us are perfect. We all need Jesus. So Christians out loud, pray with them. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer out loud. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life today. I ask you to forgive me for my sins, to give me everlasting life. Lord, I have fears. I have doubts. But I come to you. Lord, if you're real, like the Bible says, receive me now and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand right now, all of you, if you'd stand. I know it's cold. But those of you who have given your heart to Jesus, or those of you who'd like to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, directly behind you are blue tents, tabernacles of meeting. We're going to ask you, as this service comes to a close, that you'd go back there and receive a Bible and meet those who that want to give you information about how to walk with Jesus Christ. Immediately following this service, after the song, you'll have breakfast, where many are maybe running to right now. But God bless you. We have a 10 o'clock service following this morning, a different service as we gather together. But God bless you as we close in this song. Listen beautifully and wonderfully to the words to this song.